know, kind of got a bunch of disciples here, a lot of people to feed. Get her, tell her to do something. And then Mary was also in Mark chapter 7, was seen as washing his feet and worshiping him at another time. Outside of that, we just know that they're a family and they're in the midst of a challenge. That's why I've called this message today, Surviving Life's Challenges. Is there anyone who would raise your hand and say, I know what it's like to be challenged at times? Life has some challenges. And this is really a critical point, a crisis for them. And I'm going to give you on the back of your bulletin, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you right up front the four challenges that are facing them. They have the challenge of disease. They have the challenge of delays. They had a challenge of disappointment, and ultimately they had the challenge of death. And these things confront us. And I want to read through and work through these challenges in hopes to give us some tools that we can face, we can use to confront the challenges of our day. Let's start reading in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, first of all. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. Bethany is approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I think it's interesting that she didn't even tell him who was sick, just the one you loved. Maybe that's because he loves all of us. And whenever we call on him to come and visit us in our sickness, he comes to the one that he loves. And so they send word to him. We don't know how long Lazarus was sick. He could have been sick for quite some time, but now it had reached a critical moment. And they were getting kind of nervous and think, hey, we might lose him. And so they sent word to Jesus to come. And if you've ever experienced disease or sickness, and I think all of us are confronted with that. If there's anybody here who's ever had perfect health, please see me afterwards. If you've never been sick a day in your life. But there are times when I've had a closer relationship with that porcelain pot in my bathroom that I've really cared to have because of sickness. It confronts all of us. And disease is something that doctors and the medical profession, pharmacists, there's lots of professional people who are seeking to find solutions to the diseases that confront us. We're in a crisis today as a nation with our health care, and that's because we have disease around us. How can I treat my disease? How can I take care of my sickness so that ultimately will not kill me? That's the question and we want help with that. Throughout the years, and it's not just anything recent, but decades and decades, centuries and centuries have gone by where various types of medicine have been used. There's a study in herbalism. Herbs are used way back in Egyptian days. They thought that sickness came from demons, and sickness came from witches, and sickness came from the G-O-D, small god, the small gods, when you were displeasing to him. There's been all sorts of talk about where does sickness and disease come from. Of course, we know that it comes from the fall of mankind when they sinned. When we opened the door to death, because of our sin, that brought with it sickness. And so we've made discoveries over the years. And you may be aware of this or not, but a lot of the discoveries that we have today, and we sometimes take for granted, were discovered accidentally. X-ray was discovered accidentally. The penicillin by a guy named Fleming in 1928, he was very unprofessional when he left his laboratory and he left a petri dish out with something in it and went away for 2 weeks and came back, and because of that blunder, he discovered something there. Now, it took 10 years to develop, so it wasn't until 38 when penicillin came about, but that was accidentally discovered. I've thought about the early days and what it must have been like to go to a doctor, and there were doctors in biblical times. Luke was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He was a doctor. There was a woman recorded in the New Testament that had an issue of blood, and for 12 years she went to various doctors, medical people who were trying to solve her problem, and she could find no problem. And she said she suffered miserable things at the hands of doctors. So we've had this history of disease, and it's affected all of us. And at this point, it was getting critical. And Mary and Martha said we need to inform Jesus. So they did that, and then we pick up this second challenge. They were challenged by disease. And I might even say that it's quite possible that some of you are here today and you have chronic ailments. You have sickness that's continuing, and you have to deal with it on a day-by-day basis. I am not one of those who has constant pain, but I do know people that I've counseled, talked with, prayed with, they are in constant pain. The disease is a turning point in their life. Listen, when you reach various crisis points, it's possible in the midst of the hurt and the pain to turn away from God rather than turn to God. How many of you know that to be true? And this was a turning point for Mary and Martha. They were at a critical juncture, and they ended up okay. They turned to Jesus. But I know people who have experienced the challenge of disease, and they gave up on God, and they've gone their own way. And this was a turning point for Jesus' ministry as well. Do you know that after he raised Lazarus from the dead, his whole life changed? If you were to look, and we can do that, we're in chapter 11, just look down with me to verse 53. It says, from that day on, they plotted to take the life of Jesus. If you look at chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. So he raises this man, in a few moments we'll see, from the dead, and he causes the religious leaders of the day to be very, very intimidated. They're fearful. They say their people are going to believe in him rather than in us, and so they plot to kill him. What he does here turns everything around. Have you ever had a turning point in your life where one thing changes everything? I've had times where a before and an after picture. It was this way before, but then something happened and it changed everything. And that's exactly what John chapter 11 is all about. There's a total change. It says in John chapter 11, in that next verse, 54, if you go on, it says, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he had to do his mission and ministry under the covers, so to speak. So everything changed. And when you come to a point of crisis and challenge, if you're not careful, you can be like Jonah and you run from God rather than running to God. And they experienced this disease, and rather than turn from him, they turned to him. And here's what we pick up. The second challenge that they face was the challenge of delay. Verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're wanting to go back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It's when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking, however, of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas says, and this is doubting Thomas that we've kind of pinned that on. He says, well, let's go with him so we can die with him as well. He's kind of pessimistic, but at least he obeyed and he followed. Now, when God doesn't show up as quickly as we want him to, that can be a crisis for some of us. What do I do? He's not coming. I've invited him. I asked him 10 times, and he's still not here. I'm going to go out and get drunk. I'm going to go out and find someone. I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to go out. There's lots of different ways that we go in order to find some medication for our life. And delays are very, very treacherous times. Do you remember when Moses went to seek God? He was the leader of Israel, went up onto the mountain, and he was supposed to be there for 40 days. And he received the Ten Commandments, but he didn't come down. And when they thought he should come down, what did Aaron do? He started to lead the group, and he built a god for people. You can really go astray and go in the wrong direction if you're not careful when things are put on hold and they're being held up and delayed for a little bit. But you have to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus delay? Why didn't he immediately go to see his friend Lazarus? Because we're told that he had love for them. Verse 5 sets this all up. It says he really loved Mary and Martha, and he loved their brother as well. So why didn't he immediately go to them? I know that whenever you drop what you're doing and you go to see someone who's in need because they've contacted you, it shows that you're concerned. Do you know what I'm talking about? This last week is an example. On, I think it was Tuesday morning, I got a text message. It was about 7:30 in the morning. I hadn't heard, that was the first time I had heard about it, that one of our elders, Tom Neal, many of you know Tom and Cheryl, but Tom was taken to the hospital, and he had a very, very close encounter with death. He lost consciousness, and I could tell you the whole story, but it would just take too long. But it was on a respirator. His kidneys had shut down. We came very, very close to losing him. In the middle of the night, I tell you, as he was going through this, I woke up several times, and I just prayed, oh, God, have mercy on that family. You know, bring healing. I says, God, have mercy on me. I know it's not about me, but I can't handle. I don't know if the church can handle another death. We've had enough of them this year. Please, oh, God. So it was a little selfish, but I was praying, oh, God, touch him. But when I got that text that morning, I dropped everything I had, and I went right to the hospital as quickly as I could. But if you don't do that, especially if you're in the profession that I'm in, if you're a pastor and someone has a need and someone doesn't come visit you, they can quickly assume that, well, they don't care. They don't love me. Because when you quickly go someplace, it says to them that they're important and they're valuable. And they could conclude that, well, I'm not very valuable and I guess I don't matter when you delay. But verse 5 says that Jesus loved them. So we know it's not a matter of love. It's got to be some other reason. Let me suggest a couple of reasons to you. The first reason is he really knew that this wasn't going to end in death. Now, my grandson is sick right now. I think he's trying to pass it on to me. And he's home. He didn't come to church today. He's staying home with his dad. But I'm not going to rush home to him even though he's sick, because I know that cold isn't going to kill him. Okay? Jesus knew that this wasn't, he would die, but he knew what was going to happen. It's kind of like, you know, he knows the end of the game. I'm going to watch a football game this afternoon, and if I've already taped it and I know the end, I don't have to get worried. I know how it's coming out. So I think that could be one reason why he didn't necessarily hurry. I think another reason why he might have lingered is because the disciples needed to go with him on this excursion. And it may have taken a couple of days to convince them that they should follow him. Jesus had just been in the area. They had sought to kill him, and that's why they came down to where they were at. They were at the place where John the Baptist was baptizing people. They had gone to that place for solitude and to begin to minister and to get away from the persecution. And now Jesus is saying to them, hey, let's go back. Well, no. Why are we going to go back? You're going to get stoned again. So it could have taken a while to take the disciples to convince them to go back. I've often thought when I read through the book of Acts, I come to the conversion of Paul in chapter 9. And do you know the story where he's on his road, the road to Damascus? He's persecuting Christians, and God meets him. He gets knocked off his animal. He's blinded. And it says he was led to the city, and he was blinded for 3 days. And while he was blinded, he went to a guy by the name of Ananias, and we don't know much about Ananias. Really, that's the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. But he went to Ananias and says, you need to go and see Paul because he's blind. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I want you to pray for him so that he can see. And I can hear the conversation. Excuse me, but he's the guy that's killing Christians. And you want me to go and pray for him? See, it took some time, maybe 3 days. Maybe that's why he was blind 3 days. Not because God orchestrated it that way, but maybe it just took 3 days to convince Ananias. How long does it take to convince you to get involved and do what needs to be done? You see, what's happening here is that Jesus doesn't want to go to Judea and do this miracle without his disciples because there's been a turning point that happened in John chapter 6. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, he says to the disciples, you need to feed them, go get some food. And they all say, what do you mean we're going to have to feed them? All the money and, you know, month's earnings, a year's earnings, couldn't pay for all the food that we need. What he was saying is, no longer am I going to just do everything for you. I'm going to involve you in the process. That's the turning point. There is a turning point in our nation right now in the church. It's not believing what God can do and sitting back and saying, okay, God, do it. No, it's God, I want you to do it, and you're going to do it through me. There's going to have to be more than just information and impartation. There's going to have to be an involvement in the hearts of people where we say, I'm going to follow you, even though it may be dangerous, I'll follow you and experience you so that you can work through me. See, that it's one thing to watch people do it. It's kind of like a football game. I've been in a lot of football games and listened to people in the stands, and there's a lot of quarterbacks in the stands. There's a lot of defense ends. There's a lot of different players in the stands, and they all have an opinion. And sometimes you just feel like you want to stand and say, why don't you go out there and see if you can do a better job? And sometimes it's like that in churches where we give a little bit of money just like you pay for a ticket to go to the game, and you watch certain professionals do the work of the ministry, and God says, man, that's the wrong people. We're all supposed to be a part of we're all on the field. We're all supposed to do it. We've got a seminar coming up September 4th and 5th. I hope there's a number of people who come. Bobby Hill's going to visit us, a leader in his own right from back east. We're trying to raise up leaders in this day who will lead their families, who will reach out and see that God wants to do things through them. And you're welcome to do. All you have to do is register for it at the guest services on the way out. But the training of people so that we'll understand that, no, God wants to use us to get involved in the ministry. So maybe God took a couple of days in order to really train and help his disciples understand this process. I think thirdly that there's the rabbis believed a rabbinical teaching. They had a belief that the spirit of man, spirit of the person, hovered over the dead body for at least 3 and possibly 4 days. Now, that's not a biblical teaching, but it was what rabbis believed at that time. So by waiting 4 days, when Jesus came, there was no dispute. This guy was dead. No dispute. He was dead. So he waited 4 days, and he went. But it had nothing to do with his lack of love for them. He went, and he did what he was asked to do. That was the second challenge that they faced, the delays. And he went as he was invited to do. Now we pick up the story again, and we come with this third challenge, which is the challenge of disappointment. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now think about that for a second. Some people say that Jesus waited until he died before he went because he wanted to prove a point. But the stats really show that he was already dead when Jesus got the word. Because they were at a place where John the Baptist was baptizing people, which was about a 1 day's journey from Bethany. And if you look at the math, they sent a messenger to Jesus, which would take 1 day. Then he waited 2 days, which would be 3. And then they set out on their journey to go on the 4th day. And when they arrived, it says he's already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. So he had to have died just after the messenger left. The Jewish tradition was to bury a person who was dead on the same day or the very next day, if at all possible, because they had no embalming methods. The mummification process was not necessarily complete, and that was even considered to the Jewish nation a mutilation of the body. And so they would bury them very, very quickly before they decomposed, which would be an insult to the body in the first place. And so they put him in the tomb immediately after the messenger left, and we have that kind of chronology. So we know that Jesus came really after the fact, if that makes sense. And we pick it up here in 17, it says, on his arrival, he found that he'd been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to see him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Do you pick up an attitude there of disappointment? All of a sudden, Jesus wasn't there. And when I read that, I can hear her saying, and it's really not even a statement, it's almost like a condemnation. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. There's some disappointment that you can catch in her voice. It's the same type of disappointment, only it's verbalized a little differently by Mary down in verse 32. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the reason you can pick up these attitudes and see a difference in them is because the way that Jesus deals with Martha and the way that Jesus deals with Mary. Here with Martha, he says in verse 23, Martha, your brother will live again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her an astounding truth, which is our memory verse in our bulletin. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, Martha came back when Jesus says he'll rise again. I believe that truth. If you believe your Bibles, would you lift your Bible up? If you believe in God's truth, okay, good. Look at all the Bible. You believe in God's truth. He said, you've got to do more than that. You've got to believe in Jesus. Yet Jesus said some things, and you don't have just believe in him, in what he said. You believe in who he is. I am the resurrection. Not only will he be raised down the road, but I am the resurrection and the life. Mary, do you believe in me? And she turned to God, and it turned out okay. Yes, I do. I believe you are. Well, Mary, when she comes to him, Jesus didn't even have a discourse with her because she was crying. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. And the shortest verse in the Bible, which all of us can remember and memorize, is Jesus wept. And he wept so much that the Jews noticed it. And in verse 36 it says, boy, he really loved him. Wow, he really loved him. My question is, why did Jesus have to weep? He knew what was going to happen. I mean, my goodness, why cry? Because I know that in just a few moments from now, I'm going to raise him from the dead. See, God knows the end, but you and I don't know the end. Hebrews 4 says we don't have a high priest who can't empathize and sympathize. We have a high priest who can weep with us, who can laugh with us, who understands what it's like to go through turmoil. Even though he knew what he was going to do, Mary and Martha and those there didn't know what was going to take place. If someone had an accident, went into the hospital, and I went to visit them as a pastor, and the doctors came to me and said, your friend is very, very serious, but he's going to make it. He's going to recover 100%. I can rejoice in that. I know he's going to recover. But when I walk into that room and he's all bandaged up and he hurts and he's bent over and he can't eat and he can't do all the things that come naturally, I can weep with him because I can feel his pain. Even though I know what's going to happen, I can walk with it through him. Does that make sense? And so Jesus, we find here, that's weeping. I think it's that those two words say a lot to us. It says, number one, that it's okay to have emotions when you lose someone. When someone dies, when someone passes on, it's really okay to have a myriad of emotions swirling around. One moment you'll be laughing because you remember what you did with them. The next moment you'll be crying because the pain that you feel. And Jesus experienced those. You don't have to keep all the tears bottled up inside. You can experience that emotional upheaval that takes place every time someone dies. So he wept. He wept. So ultimately, this family, Mary and Martha, experienced this challenge of disease. Jesus didn't come as quickly as they thought he should. They were disappointed because, in fact, now Lazarus died. So they experience now the final challenge of death. How do you handle death? How do you handle death? I'm going to do something. I'd like to have you kind of do the same thing at the same cadence. I'm just going to count one, two, and as quickly as you can get on board, you just say it with me, okay? One, two, 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 one, two. A little louder. One, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. That's how many people are dying as I'm talking to you. We'll be here 1 hour and a half. We start at 11 o'clock, we'll be out 12:30, maybe a little bit sooner. But in that hour and a half, 10,000 people will have died. You talk about people needing to hear the truth. There's a lot of those people who are dying without knowledge of the truth. That's not approximately 57 million people die every year. 6,000 people die every hour. And because it's an hour and a half, you got the math is almost 10,000 people will die in the amount of time that we spend here. Death is a reality of life. As I said earlier, my parents died when I was young. My sisters and brothers have died. I have three sisters left, and I'm the last brother. So there's four of us left out of seven. My mom and dad would be five. So death happens to all of us. What's your plan for dealing with it? Death is not just physical death, but death is losing something. Some of you are here, and you've lost your job. You've lost your security. You've lost your savings because you've had to use it up. You've lost certain things. That's a death of sorts. How do you handle this crisis? What do you do? Let me tell you how they did it. The first thing they did is they invited Jesus to come. Don't call your pastor first. Don't call the prayer team first. Don't go to some seminar first. Call Jesus. Invite him. I can't promise that he'll come immediately. He may wait a little bit because while he's waiting, there's something taking place. My wife sings a song that she hasn't sung for a long time. It's called In the Waiting. It's while you and I are waiting, God is doing something in us. There's a changing and a developing and a working of things. So I can't promise that he will come, but I'll tell you, he doesn't go anyplace unless he's invited. He'll never force himself on anyone. He comes if I invite you to come. Lord, my life, I've tried to live it my own. I've tried to do my own thing, and I've messed things up. But I want to turn to you today, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to tell me how to drive this car. Would you please get into my automobile and show me how to drive? Get me on the path that'll lead to righteousness. That's an invitation. When you invite him, he comes. So they invited him. And then the second thing they did is they believed in him. They put their faith in him. And the third thing they did is they did what he told them to do. Listen to this. Let's finish up the story. Now, they did what he told them to do. Verses 38 through 44 says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. See, she didn't want to do what Jesus was saying. Yeah, I believe in you, but I don't want to do what you're saying to do, because, and she had reasons for that. Sometimes we want God to work, but we don't want to obey him so that he can work. Well, thank God that she surrendered. And then Jesus said, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people who are standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when Jesus had said this, And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes." See, it's not enough just to get people to come alive. And Jesus, you and I have to be in the process to get those grave clothes off people. If you and I won't participate in the process, I'll tell you, people can come alive and then die overnight. If a little child is born and birthed and not taken care of in those early stages, they won't make it. They have to have someone who will take off those grave clothes. But it says Jesus did this. "Lazarus!" Once guys who were sleeping up there, you just woke you up, didn't you? One person said, this goes back years, but one person says, it's a good thing he used the name Lazarus, because if he hadn't, everybody would have come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Reminded me of Joshua 6, when they walked around the walls of Jericho, and they were told, don't say a word until the trumpet sounds, but when you hear the trumpet, I want you to shout. I want you to shout. Reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, the Lord himself shall return with a shout. And when he shouts, you know what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to rise. All those who have died will rise. And then those who remain will be caught up. It's called rapture. We'll be raptured. We'll be caught up with him so that there's a tremendous reunion in the sky. Now, that's ultimately the glory of the living God who triumphs over death. But Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead to prove that he is the one who has power over death. Because if God doesn't have the power over death, if he can't make death give way to life, then there's no reason to be a Christian at all. But Paul says our Christianity is based upon not only a God who has good teachings, but who can overcome death. There is no more sting. And in this case, it was revealed visibly, but in our case, it'll be revealed in eternity, when where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, this leads me to say to you in conclusion, in verse, and this is a key verse that I want you to understand, in verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Everything that you and I do as a Christian is to glorify God. And Jesus said, what I'm about to do in this man, Lazarus, is to reveal the glory of God and to reveal that the Son of Man, that I am in fact God, the glory of God. It's a hard word to put into English language to understand, but it's the power and his might, his beauty. I pray for that virtually every week, and I know many of you do. When you go to your homes and you go to your work, oh God, reveal your glory today. Reveal your presence today. Let yourself be made known. Maybe it'll be just something that we feel or something that we hear, but stir us, Lord. Dolores talked about a stirring of the Spirit today. Oh, let your glory be revealed. Well, I tell you, when God's glory comes, it changes everything. You know, I've often said that revelation is where everything changes, but nothing's different. I'll tell you, you can have a pessimistic view of life, but when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals himself, all of a sudden life changes. And nothing, everything's the same, you know what I mean? You still got the chores, the car's still got a flat tire, everything's basically the same. But it's all different because the glory of the Lord has come. Oh, a desire for his glory. And his glory came that day and revealed himself. But here's what I want you to know. Just because he hasn't healed your mom and your dad, just because he didn't raise your sister from the dead, doesn't mean that his glory is not revealed. Bible says that his glory fills all the earth. All of the earth. It's everywhere. Sometimes his glory is revealed in what you and I, what he does, and other times it's revealed in what you and I do. When I look at Buzz Fleca, whose wife Dee passed on to be with Jesus just a short time ago, when I look at him today and I have coffee with him, as I have done frequently, as I look at him, I see the glory of God in him, the way he's handling. Doug Carnley, right back here, wife Betty, went to be with Jesus just a few weeks ago. When I look at Doug, I'm going to have coffee with him on Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock. And when I look at him and I see the way he's handling and walking through this, I see the glory of God there. You know, when a plane crash goes down and 50 people are killed and five survivors and one survivor says, you know, I thank God that he loved me enough to save me from this. That doesn't mean he didn't love those who did die. Sometimes his glory is revealed through what he does, and sometimes it's revealed through us. But everything we go through, we're to reveal the glory of God. I think of the three Hebrew children in the fire. Remember them? It says they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. There's a lot of people who go through the fire, but they really smell smoky. But there are other people who go through the fire, and I'll tell you, they're trusting in God and loving him, and you see the glory of God resting upon them. God wants to reveal his glory. And I felt today that not just in a nifty way of closing, but Dennis, if you'd come up and play just for a second, I felt like we were supposed to pray for those people who were alive in Jesus at one time but no longer follow him. And pray that God would meet them and resurrect them again. And if you know someone like that, if you have a picture or a name of someone who you know they used to follow Jesus, they used to be alive in him, but now there's a death that has set in and they no longer follow him, I didn't think this up. I actually believe the Lord said, I want you to pray for this. Now, if you stand, which I'm going to ask you to stand, if you stand, don't just pray for God to do something, but believe that if he wants to use you, you can be a part of the solution, okay? So if you have someone like that, would you stand? And we're going to pray that God would find those people and begin to breathe back life into them. Wow. A lot of people who started, but they haven't finished. It's not how you finish, folks. It's not how you start, folks. It's how you finish. I think of Israel and how many of that generation died in the wilderness. They never did experience the Canaan land. Let's pray for those people right now. Just speak their name, just quietly. Just their name. Just put them on your lips. Every name, Lord, that has been named right now in this last couple of seconds, you know them, and you know where they are at. Some of those names, we've lost contact with them, and we wouldn't really know how to find them, but you know how to find them, Lord. They're running from you. Something has happened. Maybe they've had a disappointment, and they've turned on you. Maybe they had some specific expectations that you should do certain things a certain way. And when you didn't live up to those expectations, they just left and they haven't come back. Oh God, I pray that you'd go out and find them, Lord. Oh shepherd, the good shepherd that we talked about last week in John chapter, go find them, Father. If we can be instruments, use us, Lord, to make a phone call, to write a letter, to do some research, to reach out, to see if we can help them get back on track. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They were alive, but now they're dead. Lazarus, he was alive, but then he was dead, and you breathed into him again, and he came back to life. I pray for these that are represented by those who are standing. Find them, O God, and bring them back to life, O God. Get them back on the right path. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Would you take a seat? I'm wondering if there's anyone here who's wrestling with disease. We talked about disease can be very, very challenging. Ongoing physical problems that you wrestle with on a day-by-day basis. I feel as though we're supposed to pray for that. And Jeff, since you're here, I'm going to have you come up and pray for them, okay? I prayed in the first service, and I felt like I didn't see Charles. He was in the first service. I felt like afterwards I should have had him pray, and I'm going to have another pastor pray. But if you're wrestling with some chronic ailment that has changed your life, see crisis times can actually alter you and cause you to do differently, live a different way. And if you're here today and you're wrestling with some disease, would you just stand? I'm not going to ask you what that disease is, but maybe you have this chronic back deterioration or there's diabetes or there's something that you're living with that is altering the way that you are functioning. Now listen, if you have some physical problems, you have to be willing to do what God tells you to do. Do you say amen? Bible says that I am the God that heals you. I am a healing God. But in the context of that healing, he also says, I'm going to show you how to eat right. And I'm going to show you how to live. And if you'll eat and live this way, you'll experience my healing touch. So the healing God that we serve is not just one who comes up and says, in the name of Jesus, be healed. But he teaches us how to do that. Let me give you an example, and I'm ashamed to even say this to you. But how we come and we want God to heal us, but sometimes we're not willing to do what we need to do. Here's a confession from your pastor, and I can just go back to last night. I have heartburn on a regular basis. And if you've ever had heartburn, sometimes it can be debilitating. I mean, it's severe. I've done some studies to what causes that. For me, and I've had heart condition for all of my life, so I want to be careful in that area. But for me, it generally happens when I eat too many spicy foods, like tacos. They tell me that caffeine can cause heartburn as well. But every night, when I go to bed, virtually every night, I always make myself a latte. And I'll have some tacos. And then I'll wake up in the middle of the night with this excruciating heartburn, and I'll say, Jesus, I bind that spirit in the name of your Son, God. You want to heal me, Father. You want to heal me. You want to touch me. And then I find out it doesn't go away. So my wife got some prescription pills for heartburn. And they really work. You take one of those little pills, 40 milligrams, you eat that when you're eating a meal. You can have tacos, have some salsa. You can have 3 cups of coffee if you want. You can sleep like a baby. And that's what I do. I did it last night. I wanted to have certain things to eat, so I'd take a pill and eat. That's what we want. We want God to heal us, but we don't want to change our lives. God's looking for a people who will say, God, I don't want just a quick fix. I don't want to mask the problem with some pill. I don't want you to be my pill. I want to follow you. I want you to adjust my life so that I can experience the healing touch of the living God. So we're going to pray for healing today with that understanding. And if today you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do, if I am willing to give up a cup of coffee at night and stop eating tacos at night before I go to bed, maybe I can sleep through a night without a pill. Maybe God will heal me. I don't know if he'll visit you right this moment, or he'll visit you tomorrow, or he'll visit you on Tuesday, or maybe Wednesday. I don't know if it'll be 1, 2, 3, or 4 days, but I expect Jesus to visit you because he wants us to pray for you today. I believe he wants to visit you with his healing touch and change things that have been happening, and we're going to believe that. If there's someone close, and it looks like there's someone close to all who are standing, could I have someone stand up and just lay your hand upon the person who's standing and in need of prayer? Bible says if we lay hands on people, you don't have to do this. I've seen people get healed without laying hands, but the Bible says when we touch people, there can be a release of life that happens to them through, as we pray. So Jeff's going to pray a prayer of faith, and we're going to release healing power to come to those of you who are standing. Jesus, hear our prayers, hear Jeff's prayers. We agree now with him.
Father, as we worshiped you a little while ago, we declared that you are the author of life. And we proclaim that you are the author of life. And the life that you are the author of is a good life, a life full of peace and full of joy. And right now, we just come before you and cry out to you on behalf of those who are struggling with health issues, diabetes or cancer, heart disease, whatever it may be, Lord Jesus, that we cry out to you. And we know that when we read through the Gospels, that you are frequently stirred with compassion, that you were frequently stirred with compassion to respond to those who were hurting, to those who wanted to live that life in the fullest. And they came to you with great faith that you are the author of life. And we come before you and declare that you are the author of life. And for those of us that are here this morning, those who are standing, and if you're standing, and just speak that, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that is burdening you, just say it out loud. And Lord, as those words go out in this place, Lord Jesus, we pray against those places of disease, Lord Jesus, we pray against those sicknesses in your precious name. And we pray and we cry out that you would respond on behalf of your compassion, your love for us, your love for your creation, that you are the author of life and that you want to bring about change in our lives. I pray for those that need to make a change themselves and maybe their behaviors and their habits. I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them a sensitive ear and a sensitive mind to your voice and to you moving and speaking to them. But beyond that, Lord Jesus, we also pray for healing, that you would come and we know that you are the author of life and you have an intimate knowledge of the human body. You created it. You have far more knowledge than any doctor will ever have. And Lord, you know how to bring about wholeness and healing. And we just pray that you would do that in Jesus' name now. I pray that you would touch those who are standing, touch those who are crying out to you, touch those with wisdom, touch them with a healing in their physical body, Lord, so they can receive the life that you have and live the life that you have for them to the fullest. We pray in your precious and holy name. I pray that today, tomorrow, this week, that you would visit them and give them great confidence in that moment that it is you who is speaking, that it is you who are moving, that it is you who are touching them in that moment. It is you, Lord Jesus, that's showing up and becoming the answer for them. We pray this in your precious, precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Everybody said the name Jesus together. Jesus, Jesus. Would all of you stand, and let's stand together just before we dismiss. And many of us are, I would say all of us, but most of us are just like Mary and Martha. We've got some challenges that we face. They face the challenge of disease. They face the challenge of, had some disappointments in life. Jesus didn't show up when they thought he should. They had some delays. And they actually experienced death. And those are some challenges that can really put you under. There's an assessment tool that psychologists use, counselors use. Doctors know about it, and I'm sure many of you know about it as well. It's kind of like it puts a points to certain traumas that a person experiences. Like if you go through a death, you have 10 points or 20 points. If you go through a moving, you've lost your job, you'll experience a certain number of points on the scale. And if you go through a divorce, it gives you a certain figure. And the more things you've gone through, the higher your score, the more difficult it is to go through life. Roger told me, he says, there's also a score for having to put up with people like me and work for people like me, the score that you have to endure. And so I told him he's fired and don't come back next week. But sometimes the best way to deal with low morale is just to fire all the unhappy people. So you just, I'm only kidding, okay? He'll be around for a long time. But there's this, just like Mary and Martha, we face so many of these crises and challenges. We need Jesus to help us. And today, Lord, we just stand and thank you for helping this family out. But they're just a family like us, and you want to help our family out as well. Just like them, we invite you to do that. Come to our family. Touch us in a way that we need to be touched. Let it rain upon us. Oh, as we sang that song today, let it rain. Oh, rain on us, God. Our valley needs rain. This next year, Jesus, we need some rain. We're drawing, God, from the wells and deep in the earth, and it can't go on. We need new rain, God. I pray that you'd rain on families today. Rain, Lord, so they're wet with your presence, alive again. The greenery starts to come again. Rain upon families today. Let your glory fill this house. Let your glory fill families, Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As people call on you, rain upon them, O Lord Jesus. And in our challenges, we pray that you will show us the way to go, and we commit ourselves to being faithful to doing what you tell us to do, and know that you'll lead us to a place of deliverance, and we'll give you praise. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, today that doesn't know you, they haven't opened their heart to you, they have not been resurrected, but they're dead in their trespasses, in their sins, they have never invited you to lead them, I pray that you would just speak to them right now and have them come down at the conclusion of service. We would love to pray with them And even as I continue to pray, elders and prayer teams, would you come forward? And God, just speak to their hearts so that they can go out of here a brand new person. This can be a turning point for them as they come to you today and they turn to you today. We'll give you praise for doing all of these things. And everybody said, amen. Well, God bless you. Hug someone, would you? And on your way out, let them know you love them. And if you need prayer, come on down. Let us pray for you.